I'm still excited about hearing different meditations each week. You get tired of hearing me anyway, so it's always nice to hear other folks share their thoughts. Scott Harrington did one first service on trustworthiness, and so it's always good to hear others. We made some extras of these. We ran out last week of these God's Desire for You. And so Diana and Joe made some extras, and they're back on that back table back there if you'd like to pick one up. I'm going to continue my series this morning, as you can see, Faith Over Fear. I'd like to ask you to please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You can see the verses 6 through 9, and the title of it is Bringing the Giant to Its Knees. And hopefully you will know what I mean by that as we get into the message. I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, but then we will come back to it and kind of take it apart a little bit at a time. So let's start with verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. That doesn't apply to any of us in here, does it? Okay. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come to this passage, and for many, it's a familiar passage. We've read it and heard it over and over again. For some, it may be new, but it holds some powerful truth. We all struggle sometimes with the giants in our lives, and I pray that you'll help us, especially as we talk about the giant today, that you'll open your word up to us, you know, that you'll help us to understand, help us to grasp the truth that is here that Paul wants to leave with us. And I pray that you'll help us to focus on you. Help us to open our hearts up to listen to you and what you have to say. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. We live, and I think you will agree with me on this, we live in an anxiety-ridden world. It's like a barnacle that attaches itself to the bottom of a boat. Worry attaches itself to our lives. I looked up, I Googled barnacles, and because I want to know a little bit more about it. I will spare you all the scientific mumbo-jumbo and all the technical garbage that goes along with it and just say this. It is a crustacean that attaches itself to another surface. When they attach themselves to boats, they need to be scraped off because of the drag that they cause on the boat. Sometimes they attach themselves inside sea life, and because of that, and because of their growth, they change the whole personality, and I use that in quotes, change the whole personality of that sea life. Anxiety is like that. It attaches itself to a host, us, and it causes a drag on our forward motion. And the more barnacles we get, the more worry there is, the harder it gets to move forward. And life seems to assault us from every angle, making it more and more difficult. It's like the old cinema, the old song, "Son, you're going to drive me to drinking if you don't stop driving that hot rod Lincoln." Everything that he was doing was making her more and more anxious. And life is like that. It's like a barnacle, that the worry is like a barnacle that hangs on. What are we supposed to do as followers of Jesus? What are we supposed to do to have the right attitude of what to do with this thing called worry? What I want to do is I want to take you, first of all, we're going to look at the giant that we need to slay, and then we're going to turn around and we're going to talk about how to slay that giant. And hopefully as we go, because what I want to do is God has given in his word the solution to worry, if we are willing to practice it. However, you and I both know that it's a giant that needs to be slain. So let's first of all talk about the giant called worry. Louis Giglio, in his book, Winning the War Over Worry, quoted Arthur Summers Roche, and he said these words, "Worry is like a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." It's like if you were to walk out in this property here, you'll see a swell that goes down. Whenever it rains hard, all the water comes down that channel down to the road. That's what he is saying worry does to our mind. It digs a channel, and then everything just kind of funnels through that and gets us in trouble. Here's two things, and there are some things I'm going to say that are not in your bulletin, mainly because I didn't have the space to put them in there. I would have needed an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and we don't have to do that. So there are a couple things. First of all, worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. We allow something to creep in, and eventually it sticks around like a barnacle. That's not a criticism of anybody. That's a reality that we all face. But not only is worry a choice, worry is also a liar. It isn't just a bad habit to worry. It's an enemy tactic. You see, the enemy, Satan, our enemy, has a strategy. His strategy is to stop our forward progress. How's he going to do that? By planting barnacles. One of those barnacles is worry. These barnacles, this worry, is designed to tear your mind into pieces and to take away your peace and your joy. I want to take a look at four lies that worry has. And some of these sound really silly, and yet they are four lies that people carry around and believe. Lie number one. Something really bad is going to happen. How many of us has thought, you know, there's no sense in doing anything because as soon as I do it, something's going to happen to change the story. Anybody done that? I think most of us probably have. Well, the thing that we need to realize is a 2019 study said 91% of the things we worry about never come to pass. One person said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." And that's a story of most of us. Lie number two. The more you worry about it, the better your odds are of avoiding it. Said no worry ever. Worry never once, please hear this, worry never once prevented something from happening. Planning might. Prayer has. Worry has no track record in helping us to deal with issues. Now, lie number three. I was born a worrier. Oh, have you ever heard this? I've been this way all my life. And some people want to tell us that when you came out of the womb, you were a worrier. Folks, God created the womb as a provision for love, for food, for warmth, and for security. A baby doesn't come out saying, "Oh, I'm scared." They come out secure. They come out loved. And so we need to understand that we are not born worriers. There are things that happen along the way that enhance that, that cause problems with that, but we are not born worriers. And then number four, I can control the outcome by worrying. Seriously? Let me ask you a couple questions, if that is true. Okay, if that is true, that I can control the outcome by worrying, that is true. Why do we have so many people whose lives are wrecked by worry? Why do those who worry seek help for worrying? Didn't Jesus himself address this situation when he said, which one of you, by thinking or worrying, can add a single cubit of height to your stature? See, worry doesn't change the outcome. So what can we do? Well, that's where I want to spend the rest of our morning. I want to slay the giant. And obviously you know that the giant we're talking about is worry. So let me put it this way. If you want to know how to defeat the giant, you must believe this truth. It has nothing to do with a plan. It has everything to do with a person. We spend a whole lot of money in our culture buying a bunch of self-help books. And we spend a whole lot of money doing things, trying to make things happen. 10 steps to a worry-free life. Well, I'm worried I'm not going to get the book read. You know? We spend a whole lot of time, a whole lot of money going, pursuing things. The solution, folks, is not establishing something built on that. It is the solution is establishing it on a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, what are we told? The Lord is what? My shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. And if you need to establish a one-on-one relationship, that's where you have to start. You'll not defeat worry until you have that relationship with Jesus. Then you're saying, but I do have one. And I still have this giant of worry hanging around my neck. Then it's time for a restart. It's time for a reset. And this reset is absolutely essential. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200. You start all over. My suggestion are two. Number one, approach number one is to pray. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I know what some of you are thinking right now, probably. What good is it to pray when I can't concentrate on praying anyway because I'm worried about everything? Well, hopefully we'll be able to find some answers to that. Let's look at what Paul says. He says in verse 6, be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. The word anxious is an interesting word. It's the same word for worry. Now, I know some people are saying, well, tell me not to worry is like a snowball surviving yesterday's heat. It's not going to happen. And so what he's trying to tell us here is what the word worry means is to rip into pieces. So worry rips our mind, rips our heart into pieces because it's divided. And I think that's a pretty graphic description. Let me give you a 5-word saying, okay? It's not in your notes, so here it is. Worry turns peace into pieces. Worry turns peace, P-E-A-C-E, into pieces, P-I-E-C-E-S. Worry turns peace into pieces. As you know, as we all know, anxiety comes from different places. We worry about the future, that'll do it. Circumstances cause it. What happens in the past has caused it. And what it does is it rips our heart into pieces. What Paul does is he tells us not to worry. And then he opens the lid, like the lid to the can. And if you look there, he gives 4 words that I want to open up with you very briefly. He says, but in everything, and you can see the 4 words we're going to look at. We're going to take a look at these. In everything by prayer. That is a very general word for prayer, but it is the one most used in the Bible. It involves turning our thoughts and our feelings upward the moment we get anxious. Instead of doing this, instead of going, oh, what am I going to do? As soon as you start feeling anxious, you turn your thoughts upward. take your focus off yourself, take your focus off your problems, and you turn your thoughts upward, because that's what the word prayer means, is turning your thoughts toward God. The second word he uses is the word supplication. In my translation, I like the word petition better, which is another word. This is the second most used word for prayer. Basically, what this is you saying, God, I can't handle this. Help me do it. That's your petition. It's simple. God, I can't handle this anymore. I'm tired of this. It's got me wrapped up. Help me to deal with it. Then there's a third word, the word thanksgiving. This word is actually like a compound word. It's made up of many words. And it actually means rejoicing, means being glad, showing favor, and having grace. Here's another saying that if you have a chance to write it down, please do so. Anxiety cannot coexist with thanksgiving. Anxiety cannot coexist with thanksgiving. Try it. Set out to be thankful for everything that you have. Write it down. God, I am thankful for this. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. And see how long worry hangs around. Because you can't allow them to, they don't coexist together. So be thankful. And number four, the word is requests. And let your requests be made known to God. After you've focused on God for who he is, after you've seen your need of saying, God, I can't do this, and after you've focused on thanksgiving for what he's done, you give him your needs and you give him your requests. And here's where we get specific. I want to share something with you that I started the first of the year. It's something that I had to do because I would have people come to me and say, Bill, would you please pray for me? And I'll say, yes, and then not, because I would forget. And so I started taking this journal, and I began writing down people's names, who I wanted to pray for. I would write their name, write the date I started, what the request was. And then I would make little notations along the side to say, like down in here, this happened, this came as a result of that. Or like one of them, I met some children, so I added the children to the list. And so what you do is you just keep a running log of what's happening. That's your requests. When a prayer is answered, I put that down here, and I say, praise the Lord, they were healed. Praise the Lord, they came home, whatever it is. And then I also, I like to take the name and address list that Diana has done, and I will go pray through each letter of the alphabet where there are people. And so I'll start here with the letter A, for example, and there's only about five or six A's, so I'll pray through that A. But sometimes we have some names that there are really long, you know, like the Smith and the Joneses. And so I'll split that up so that I'm focusing on that prayer. I'd recommend that you try something. Make a list. Make a journal, whatever, of people you are praying for. Make a request of your own list. I pray for my family every morning. I pray for Pastor Ryan and Hope and their family every morning. I pray for Jim and Diana and their family. And then I pray for many of you because your name's in this book. I would like to encourage you to do the same thing. Start out with your family. Start small. And then start saying, okay, you know, I think I could pray for Pastor Bill. He needs it. I think I'll pray for Joe because she really needs it because of him. But you start adding people's names, and then you start watching how God works on this date and this day until finally there's the answer, and you're going, yes! And then some of them have not been answered. I was able to write down when someone was healed, when they came out of cancer, or when the surgery was done. I'd like to encourage you to do that. That's what is called petitions. That's what it says. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, look at the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That as you pray, God guards your heart. I was back in March, I clipped an article from Our Daily Bread, and here's how it began. In a psychiatrist advice column, he responded to a reader named Brenda, who lamented that her ambitious pursuits had left her discontented. His words were blunt. Humans, he said, aren't designed to be happy. He said, only to survive and reproduce. We're cursed to chase the teasing and elusive butterfly of contentment, he added, not always to capture it. Oh, that was real helpful. No person ever said. Basically, what he was saying is he was nihilistic, basically saying, there's no purpose in trying to go on. Why care? Well, we have a God who says, you pray and I will give you my peace. And it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Pray. That's your first approach. Your second approach is to change your perspective. And I'm going to call it, as I've heard it called, the 4-8 principle. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I realize that this is not in your bulletin again because of space, but I want to take you through this part one by one. It's not going to be exhaustive. It's just going to be kind of like touching the hem of the garment, so to speak, and maybe somewhere along the line we can go into a little bit more detail. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. We are surrounded by lies. We focus on the truth. We speak truth to ourselves. Don't, I'm going to say this carefully and loudly, don't allow the lies of the enemy to carve into your soul. Don't allow the enemy's lies to be barnacles on your heart. Go back to last week's sermon. I said there are three things we need to put a nail through. Number one, you are not crazy. You are not alone. And the final one was, this will end. Thank you, Joe. And repeat those over and over and over because they are true. Don't allow the enemy to allow you to lie to yourself. God has made you in his image. Psalm 139, we have been made in his image and in his likeness. And he loves you. And he would not in any way, shape, or form be telling you that you're ugly, that you're worthless, and you might as well hang it up. The second thing he says is whatever is honorable. Another word for that is noble, worthy of respect, serious, someone who inspires awe. So you think of something that inspires awe. This morning when I got here, I looked up over in here, big white spot in the sky. It was a full moon. Brilliant. It inspired awe. These are the things that we need to carry with us that carry eternal weight. The third one is that which is whatever is just. This is the word righteous. This refers, please hear this, to God's actions and his character. This has nothing to do with social justice or taking sides, unless it's God's side you're taking. The question to ask here is what I'm thinking of doing or looking at or whatever, is it right or wrong? Is it right or wrong? Am I fudging on this because I know I can get away with it or I can justify it? Next word, whatever is pure. This word comes from the same word, hear this, as holy. Whatever is holy. It suggests that we be free from immorality in thought and word and deed. In other words, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is what I am thinking of doing or thinking about, is it going to cleanse or pollute my soul? Then he says that whatever is lovely, whatever is attractive, winsome, beautiful, it calls for a response of love and warmth rather than bitterness and criticism and vengeance. Then he says whatever is commendable. Some translations say admirable. I like the word commendable. That means it's a good report. Whatever is of good report. This word literally means fair spoken or well reported. It describes, please hear this, things that are fit for God to hear rather than the false, ugly, and impure things that we tend to spout off. And then finally, he tells us what to do with it. Think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our thought life determines our future. Transformation always begins with our thinking. All right, so as we come to a close, I know I've given you a lot to think about this morning. You may feel overwhelmed, actually, saying, well, yeah, okay, there's a lot of stuff there. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Start small. Start small. Don't all of a sudden go to God and say, okay, God, we're going to transform everything right now. And he's going to go, start small. Take the smallest part. One of these, whatever is pure, whatever is true, what is lovely. Start there. Say, God, I want to start small. And then watch him grow you. He doesn't expect you to say here, to suddenly be here. He starts you here, and he simply expands you and grows you at his own speed. Allow him to do that, and then allow him to do his work in your heart and in your life. I want to close with a story. I know some of you know this story. Some of you may not. Horatio Spafford was an attorney in Chicago when the Great Chicago Fire destroyed much of the city in 1871. He lost most of his investments that he had in his life in that fire, and it took him years to get on his feet again. He thought it'd be good to get away for a vacation, and his friend D.L. Moody was holding a meeting, preaching in England, and so he decided to take he and his family to go hear him preach and take the vacation. It was his wife and his four girls. But at the very last minute, he had to deal with some zoning issues on one of his properties, and so he sent his wife and his four girls ahead and said, I'll catch up with you when I'm done. But he soon received a telegraph message from his wife saying, saved alone. You see, the ship they had been riding collided with another ship, and all four daughters died. On his way to meet his wife in England, the captain of his ship pointed out where the two ships had collided and where his daughters had died. And Spafford stood on the deck, looking out over the ocean, saw the billowing waves, his pain still fresh from the loss, and he decided to write a hymn. As soon as I start saying it, you're going to know what it is. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, what is it? It is well. It is well with my soul. You see, he could have wallowed in his misery and never given us one of the greatest hymns that we sing, that gives the greatest encouragement. But it was through his pain, through his misery, through his hurt, that he gave us something to hold on to. But what he told us to hold on to was Jesus. You and I go through stuff all the time, some more than others, some heavier than others. But the important thing is that we are able to look and say, when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My prayer is that you'll be able to say that in spite of everything, it's well, because you know where to go. You can kill your giant. You don't have to be tied to that giant. David didn't beat that giant on his own. Yes, he had a sling and stones, but who gave him the strength to hit the mark? God. And you and I have giants that need slaying. One of them is worry. Let him help you sling the stone that kills the giant. Don't try to do it alone. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that you are there. Sometimes in the midst of all the headache and the heartache and the pain and the agony and the circumstances of life that we are facing, it's hard to see that. But I pray that your presence will wash over us when we are drowning, that you will be the lifesaver. When we feel like the earth is shaking and it's going to open up on us, that you'll reach down and grab our hand and say, no, not on my watch. Help us to realize, Father, that you are the power behind the stone that slays the giant. Help us to remember to give all our worry and all our anxiety and all our fear to you. Help us to realize that we cannot do this on our own. We need you. So help us to start with that one-on-one relationship. Refresh us, restart us, recalibrate us, whatever needs to be done, so that we might be yours. And Father, help us this week not only to get a handle on our own issues, but maybe be able to help somebody else to take our eyes off ourselves, and help us to be thankful for everything you've given to us. Go with us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. You have a great week. And those of you who joined us, thank you. We appreciate it. And we will see you again.